those to the side. We're starting a new series tonight dealing with emotions. Ooh. Yeah, every guy in the room was just all of a sudden like, oh, yay. Emotions, that is a topic. It's never going away, okay? Because we always will have emotions. And some people, there's like different perspectives when it comes to emotions, okay? Some people, I won't say which gender, some people take the approach that we're stuck with them. and that's not just a gender thing. Some might say, oh, we just need to embrace them. And there's two different opposite sides of that spectrum right there. And throughout history, Christianity or Christians have leaned toward one of those two extremes. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight in an introductory way and just kind of look and see what God's word has to say about emotions. So let's start with prayer. Father God, thank you so much for emotions, and I'm just going to thank you for them now. Knowing what I've studied, you created them. They're a precious gift to us. And God, help us, though, as we go through this. Help me as I present truth from your word to just stick to the truth, stick to what your word says. But help me to present it in a way that our minds can understand your truth and see how the pieces fit together and apply to this thing that we call life that we're all experiencing right now. So thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so these two different extremes. There's the one side that says stifle the emotions. And we should instead rest on truth. Like the dad when the little boy's crying. Stop your crying. Be a man. What's he saying? Stifle that emotion. Rest on the truth of the fact that you're a man. And what's the truth there? Men don't cry, right? Or at least that's the truth, the implied truth behind that statement. But see, the problem with that extreme view leads to a stoic view of emotions. And every time I read that word stoic or hear it, I think of this old puritanical view of Christians in general, men and women. They just don't show emotions. Like photographs from a long time ago. Nobody smiled. Nobody smiled. Why aren't they smiling? You know? And oh, that classic picture, the older couple, the farmer, the guy standing there with a pitchfork, him and her, they're not smiling. OK, and that I think that's there's a whole generation there where not just Christians, but that whole generation, you just don't smile. You don't show emotions. And the problem with that is they think emotions are dangerous, so we need to suppress them because emotions are going to lead us away from truth. So we have to stay away from emotions, keep it out as much as we can. But then let's swing that pendulum to the other side, overemphasizing emotions and pursuing in the Christian environment, pursuing feel good religious experiences over truth. And I'll be saying more about that this Sunday, too. But emotions become the primary guide instead of truth. That's on this side when that pendulum swings way over there. Truth is minimized. If it exists at all, it's minimized. And if it does exist, it's kind of frosted over with a lot of emotion. And I pictured in my mind this way, okay? You can have a piece of cake. And cake is good. I mean, how do you determine a good cake over a bad cake? Oh, it's really moist, you know? Chocolate cake is chocolate cake. Vanilla cake is vanilla cake. But you put 3 inches of frosting on there, and I'm like, what cake? And in the Christian community, sometimes you have 3 inches of emotion on top of this little truth. And it's all about the emotion at that point, or the feeling, the experience of it. So we're going to be studying this for a little bit. But more importantly, we're going to be studying God's words when it comes to this matter of emotion. So what are they? These things that we're calling emotions. We know they exist. Okay, because some of you have already displayed some emotion tonight. You laughed. I heard that. Okay. And especially when I announced that we were going to be looking at emotions and what I noticed from the guys, you know, really? And even now, some of you are smiling at that. It's an emotion that's coming out. We can certainly feel emotions. We have these feelings, but what do we do with them? And it's not just feelings of joy. What about the emotion of anger? What do we do with that? What do we do with the emotion of fear, anxiety, depression, discouragement, sadness? Those are all emotions that they exist, and we need to know what to do with them. In order to know what to do with them, we have to understand what they are. And so that's kind of where we're going to start tonight. Emotions, they reveal what is most valuable to us. Okay? Because this time of year, well, not this time of year, because I already got my deer. Go back 4 weeks ago. I'm driving down the road, and I see a buck out in the cornfield. My heart starts pounding, okay? I'm feeling an emotion right there. My wife probably wouldn't. No, actually, this is perfect. I see the deer, and my heart's pounding like, oh, man, look at that. And my wife is like, slow down, you know, totally different emotion for the same thing. That's pretty interesting there as we dig into this a little bit more. They reveal what is valuable to us. So right there, what's valuable to me? Shooting a deer. Oh, yeah. Okay. My wife, safety. That's what's valuable to her. Don't wreck my car. Okay. That kind of thing there. It's kind of like new parents holding their newborn baby. They're so happy. There's joy. They're crying. That's an emotion. Okay. And it just comes out. Speaking of which, I want to give a quick update. It's been confirmed. My daughter needs to be in India on December 10th. December 11th, she'll be traveling to the orphanage where her and her husband will take possession of Maple, which also happens to be my daughter's birthday. That is so cool. Yeah, praise God for that. And then they'll be traveling home on the 21st of December, which is their anniversary. So it's like, this is weird. Okay, yeah, but we're pretty excited about that. Emotion, again, there's emotion there. Or how about the emotion that a person feels at the end of a relationship? And it could be a different emotion, sadness, anger, feeling cheated, taken advantage of, whatever the case is. Or anger over injustice that we see. And not just around us. How about the anger we feel when there's been an injustice done to us? This wasn't right. I got treated wrongly. Let's do a definition. We could define them this way. A response involving thoughts, beliefs, judgments, perceptions to an internal or external experience that leads to some feeling that signals the body to react. All right, that's a lot, but we're going to go pick through this just so we understand this kind of textbook definition. It is a response. And that response is generated by our thoughts or beliefs about something, judgments we have made, perceptions to an internal or an external experience, some circumstance. And we have our thoughts, beliefs, judgments, perceptions about that, and it elicits a response that leads to some feeling like we see the deer, I'm excited, and my wife wants me to slow down, okay? We have two different perceptions about a deer standing on the side of the road. And it led to two different feelings that signals the body to react. Okay? Now, this isn't quite this way, but I see a deer, I'm driving, I'm like, yeah, let's hit it. Boom, you know. And my wife is like, no, stop. Two different reactions even. So that's kind of a textbook definition. They are emotions or our feelings are our response to what we experience. But they also motivate us to a particular goal as well. These emotions do. I'm angry over an injustice. Let's say that was done to me. That's going to motivate me to or toward a goal, which is I need to have my rightness restored. I need to prove them wrong. That feeling, that emotion drove me to that goal. The root word, in fact, of emotions means to move at the root of it, the Latin root. So each emotion that God has created, we have to remember that right now. God created emotions. It serves a different function and a different purpose. So God created these emotions, all right? They can sometimes, these emotions can sometimes bypass our reasoning and our present knowledge. Like if you and I went to Chuck E. Cheese and Chuck E. Cheese, a worker came out in a Chuck E. Cheese, a giant mouse costume, would you be afraid? Probably not. Okay, he's kind of creepy looking. But they can bypass knowledge. So Chuck E. Cheese took my grandsons there last week. And the four-year-old wanted to crawl under the table when Chuck E. Cheese came out. And Papa, being the kind, sensitive man that I am, when we were sitting at the table eating our pizza, I kind of got my arm around him. I'm like, Benaiah, Chucky's coming behind you. And then the whole week it was, Chucky's going to get you if you don't obey. Poor kid. I've traumatized him forever. Our emotions as adults do that too. We bypass reasoning and present knowledge. I'm alone. I'm lonely. I don't have any friends. Where does that come from? Bypassing what we know to be true. Emotions can encourage us. They can also deceive us. They can be positive. Our emotions can be negative. They can be sinful and they can be righteous. They can be rational or irrational, but they are never neutral. Emotions are never neutral. God created them. Their created intent is to move us toward God. And we're going to go back to the garden here in just a minute and see that. To move us toward God glorifying responses. He gave us these emotions to direct us, motivate us toward a goal, which is glorify God. So they're either moving us toward godliness or they're not moving us toward godliness. And that's where we need to start. Let's do a biblical understanding of emotions. And to do that, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, back to the Garden of Eden. And God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We're familiar with those verses. What are they saying? We were created in the image of God. And many times we focus on just that, how we were created in the image of God. We were created different from the rest of creation. We were. But if that's all we consider, we fail to see something else in this verse. We fail to see our obligation of being created in the image of God. It wasn't just that, oh, we're better than the animals. The fact that he created us in his image gives us an obligation to reflect God's image. To be a picture of God's image. So God created everything in creation in 6 days. Okay. In verse 4, listen to these. In verse 4, he saw that the light was good. In verse 10, he saw that the earth and seas were good. Verse 12, he saw that all the vegetation was good. Verse 18, he saw that all the stars were good. Verse 21, you know what I'm going to say? He saw that all the creatures in the sea were good. Verse 25, he saw that all the land creatures were good. Verse 31, he saw that everything he had made was good. He saw it. It was pleasing to the eye. Isn't nature a beautiful thing? Everything he's created, he saw it and it was pleasing. Okay? Look at it. It's good. It's pleasing. Now, in chapter 2, he created woman. Adam saw her, and he said, finally, someone like me. What God had created elicited an emotion in Adam. He was pleased. He was content. What God had created was good. Adam was content. The Bible says they were naked and didn't know it. There was no, here's a feeling. There was no self-conscious feelings of insecurity because of their nakedness. There was no self-conscious feelings of not measuring up. There was no shame. That's an emotion. There was just complete, perfect communion with each other and God. Their feelings drew them to God. That was in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. Sin wasn't present yet. But then sin messed it up. Immediately in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, they had just sinned, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons, and the text goes on to say they hid from God. Their emotions that God created them was not any longer directing them, moving them toward God, because sin had distorted that and messed it all up. They now felt shame. Their feelings caused them to hide from God. Now, emotions are drawing man to be self-seeking instead of seeking God. Idolatrous instead of worshiping God, delighting in evil instead of delighting in righteousness, hurting others instead of loving others as God does. That's what sin did. But then Christ restored that order. We're kind of taking a fast trip through the Bible here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Before we go on with the next verse, what Jesus is talking about there, that it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This was God's plan. The Garden of Eden, sin came in and messed it up. And God has this plan to restore things, to fulfill righteousness. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's that emotion, okay? Jesus restored what was broken. Instead of our emotions leading us to sin, which they do often, our hope in Christ restores our emotions, kind of recalibrates them, spurring us then to love God and others as we were created to. Look at how all of this ends. Okay, we stopped here in Matthew. Jesus restored it. But let's go ahead and jump to Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. What's going on there? They are glorifying God. That's the ultimate culmination of this process of sanctification that we're going through. Yes, my hope is Jesus. Through Christ, there's hope for emotions to be restored, but I ain't there yet, okay? Because when I get, slow down, I don't like that, okay? And we just kind of joke about it. That rubs me the wrong. You know why? Because of sin messing with my emotions, and my thought is, don't tell me how to drive. Ooh, that's not loving the other person. And kindness has just gone out the window at that point. So that's kind of a biblical understanding of emotions. But now let's talk about interpreting them. Our emotions reveal what's in our hearts. Always. Okay. And can you think of any examples of an emotion that's revealing what's in someone's heart? And it's probably not your personal example, but maybe someone you know. Okay, we'll just keep it safe that way, so you're not telling on yourself. Can you think of an emotion that is revealing something in their heart? And what would that be? Sadness. Okay, what would it be revealing in the person's heart? Oh, yeah. Sadness for someone. Okay. Like compassion almost. Yeah. Okay. What else? Anyone else? Anger. Okay. Good. Hatred. Oh, yeah. Okay. How about a child disobeys and the parent responds with an emotion? What might that emotion be? Anger, frustration, okay? Or you have to give a presentation at work. Or I'm not going to be here next Wednesday and I ask you to fill in for me. What are you feeling? Fear. Wow, this is really messing up. Fear, anxiety, nervousness. Now, you remember our definition of emotion, okay? It's that feeling and all those other words that motivate us toward a goal. What is that fear, anxiety, nervousness going to motivate you to do? Study or find someone else to do it, right? Oh, yeah. You're like, well, I really got to study. And then I tell you, okay, 2 days before Wednesday, oh, yeah, I'm going to be getting back in time for church, but since you'll already be ready, I'll just sit out there and listen to you. Whoa, now you're really going to be studying. That emotion motivated you toward a goal. And the emotions, they reveal what's in our heart, but they also motivate us. A helpful way, I think, to think of them is emotions should only be a gauge, not our guide. When I have followed my emotions, okay, which usually are messed up because of sin, it never takes me anywhere healthy or glorifying to God. We have to be very careful about that when we let our emotions lead us. And a lot of people do that today. They make decisions based on their feelings. They can disregard truth and knowledge and but because they'll say, well, I just feel like this is the best thing. And totally disregard truth and knowledge. But they shouldn't be our guide, just a gauge. If we allow our emotions to lead, we can be tossed to and fro. Like the wave of the sea, James talks about an unstable man tossed to and fro like a boat on the sea. Because unless you're different, emotions are always doing this, aren't they? Yep. And it's not just a lady thing, guys. OK, our emotions do the same thing. I used to joke about that. Why it's great to be a guy. Well, I'll just give you two of my three reasons. One, we don't have to shave our legs. So glad for that. Second reason why it's great to be a guy. One emotion all the time. Yeah. And that usually gets a lot of chuckles, too, because we know that's not true. Right. So our emotions were designed to point us back to the Creator. So we ask ourselves, when we're experiencing an emotion, what is my anger or my fear or my sadness? What is it trying to communicate to me? In other words, look past the feeling into the heart and say, what's going on here? Let me give you an example. Let's say there's a woman that's been cooking all week long for her family. But she knows at the end of the week they have their wedding anniversary. And she mentioned to her husband several weeks ago that she'd really like to go to a nice fancy restaurant for their anniversary. So she's working hard all week long cooking, and she arranges for childcare. She gets all dressed up, and her husband comes home from work that night with takeout. He forgot to make any plans, okay? Now, of course, all the guys know he's a dead man, right? What is she feeling right there, ladies? What is she feeling? Rejection, what's that? Disappointment, okay. And I heard rejection. What else might she be feeling? Frustration. And what did you say? Upset. Yeah, there's some anger there as well. You've hit all the ones that I thought of. Hurt, disappointment, anger. Anger over not being loved. I didn't even move on that one. Inconvenience. She was inconvenienced. Well, which one did she feel? Well, it depends. It depends on how she interprets the circumstance. It depends on what's important to her. The decision time now for her. Will she seek to glorify herself and her feelings with her response to her husband? Or will she seek to glorify God with her response? That's a tough one there. I know. I see ladies right now saying, it ain't happening. Mm-mm. Nope, vengeance is mine. God said, vengeance is mine, and I'm going to make sure it's carried out here. Wow. That was probably not a good example, but no, it is. It is. The turning point for her is to fight against her emotions leading her to sin. And instead, actively seeking to glorify God. But in order to do that right at that moment, she's got to ask herself, what is my emotion trying to tell me right now? Okay? So we actively fight against, or need to, fight against speaking unkindly, because that the emotion would naturally lead us to that. Reacting selfishly to some emotions, harboring bitterness with some of our emotions. James said this in James 1:19. He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That is such an amazing verse, and it fits right in here. So you're feeling that emotion, whether you're male or female, whether it's the anniversary forgotten or some unfair treatment at work or whatever. And right then you're feeling that emotion. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Because if we aren't slow to speak, we're letting that emotion just start speaking for us. And all kinds of sin is going to come. Slow to speak. If we can just take a moment at the height of those emotions and think before we respond, we can better glorify God, which is what we were created to do. Emotions were created to glorify God. So here's a question for us. Can emotions be controlled? How many of you ever said? No, not you. How many of you have heard someone say or imply that they couldn't help it because you pushed my buttons? You've heard that. I'm sure you've never thought it, right? Can emotions be controlled? Well, we maybe have all experienced times when our emotions just went wild, whether it was anger or depression, discouragement, sadness, whatever it is, fear. Why can't we just turn them off? Wouldn't that be great? But let's remember what we've already seen. Our emotions reveal what's in our hearts. And sometimes what it reveals is not really pretty, is it? And so we try to ignore those emotions and find a way to suppress them. So let's take, for example, someone who is prone to anger, blow-ups, rages. That's an emotion. Something happens they don't like. It's unfair. They're frustrated. And the emotion comes out and it's running out of control. So what's the solution for that person? And here's where there's a difference, two main differences even in Christian counseling. Some would say, and this is kind of a popular idea today, well, we need to figure a way to control that emotion. But God's word would suggest, no, we need to get past the emotion, look at the heart, and see what that is that emotion is saying about the sin in our hearts. Okay? We have to get a bigger picture of why certain scenarios evoke feelings and ask ourselves, where is this really coming from? The anger that I'm feeling, the sadness that I'm feeling, where is it? The frustration, where is it really coming from? So we know we have these strong emotions. We know that they are wrong sometimes, and yet we still give in to that. Why are we doing that? Did you know Paul struggled with that? In Romans chapter 7, verse 19, he says, and I've cut out a lot of this because it just kind of ping-pongs back and forth. But in verse 19, he said, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. The good stuff I want to do, I'm not doing it. And this emotion and the way it comes out, I don't want to do it. But that's what I find myself doing. In verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There, he got past the emotion. And he's recognizing there's evil in my heart causing this. There's sin that's causing this to come out of me. And then a few verses later, he comes to this conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's recognizing the severity of this struggle. He's saying, who is going to rescue me from this? And then, boom, the answer, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the answer. He's that hope, that restorative hope that he brings us. What is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Anybody? Joy. Peace. I heard love. Long-suffering. Meekness. Did I hear temperance? Temperance. Gentleness. Wow. All of my emotions demonstrate that, by the way. Not humility. That's the one fruit I'm working on. Right. Thanks, Brent. Yeah. How about self-control? That was mentioned. Temperance. As we self-control, controlling our emotions, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? As we continue to yield to God in this sanctification process that we're in. By the way, sanctification only works when we yield. When we humbly yield to God, our will to His will. When we yield, now He's growing, molding, changing us. And as we yield to God, God trains our minds, and we can train our minds through Scripture. Like if you're prone to anger outbursts, okay? James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And putting that Scripture into your mind for that type of an emotion there. And we begin to retrain our minds, so to speak. We can be self-controlled in how we respond to our emotions that rise up in us. Remember, emotions point to what we love or value. And this had been shared with me. It's not original with me, and I'll probably not say it quite right. But like when you're in an argument with somebody, what's the goal? To be right. Well, Carlton, you are right. But you've got to convince her that you're right. So the goal is for her to admit that you're right, or vice versa. And that's generally the basis of an argument there. The two people think they're right. And the goal is to get the other person to say they're right. So what are you valuing there? My rightness. That's on the throne of our heart right then. Instead of valuing God and humility. So emotions point to what we love or value. If we do the work of figuring out what is in our heart that's driving that emotion, we can then repent of our idols and trust in the goodness of God. We spend all our time trying to figure out ways to suppress the anger or the emotion. We're not dealing with the idol that's in our heart that's generating that or distorting it. So that never gets taken care of. But we figure out a way, a 10-step or count to 10 or some little trick or gimmick to suppress the emotion or to snap us out of the sadness or whatever the case is. Go shopping. That always makes some people feel better or whatever the case is. But this was never fixed. So what's going to happen next week? When the same set of circumstances come into our lives, that emotion is going to be back and we're going to be fighting it all over again. And God's word is directing us back to figuring out what's at the heart, what's at the root. Our biggest need is not changing our feelings, it's changing our hearts. And can we control our emotions? Yes. As we love the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates, our lives begin to look a lot less like us and they start looking more like Him. So that's where we'll start this week. We'll go a little bit farther next week. Let's go ahead and break up into our prayer groups.